Now, I have to warn you a little bit. I've had the privilege to be with the Wilds well over 40 years, and probably 85% of my preaching has been to teenagers, okay? And so I actually, Pastor, get a little bit nervous when I get in front of all these people who have had way too many birthdays. And so, really, you're not old. You're just teenagers with wrinkles, and then I can handle it, okay? We're going to dig into the Word of God, and as we do today, I want you to know, in a way, I am actually here for your kids, okay? I've had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful privilege of being with the Wilds since 1978. And even being with the Wilds, if you go to the Wilds in New England, and my clicker is just barely working here, this was not yesterday, okay? Although it was 35 degrees yesterday morning. Don't you wish you could live with this? This is a picture more of like the month of April 1st. We had snow on Easter this year. And you see, don't you get tired of the snow? I don't. Because I just look out, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. It just reminds me of God's wonderful grace. So how many of you are grandparents? Let me see your hands. Which one of you grandparents have the best looking, most intelligent grandkids? Yeah. I didn't ask you to say anything, sir. That's good. And when it comes to parenting 101, well, there's one simple truth here. If we desire to have godly children, we must be determined that our kids have godly parents. This is a crazy, crazy, wicked world that we live in. And I do. I feel sorry for the kids. I mean, if you think about what the teens and kids face today compared to what we used to face years ago, I personally wish we could live back in the days of the Little House on the Prairie, you know? Then all we'd have to deal with was like Nellie's attitude. But we don't live in that day. It's a tough day. You want godly kids, they need to have an example. They need to have someone to lean on. They need to have someone to go to cry out to. And I think one of the biggest questions I get asked is, what's the difference between like ministering to teens in the 70s and now? Sin is not sinful anymore. And that's not just for young people. What we used to think was just hideous and wrong and shocking, we today choose for entertainment. It's kind of sad, it really is. So I want us to look at two verses before we actually dig in. If you want to turn your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ezekiel, chapter 8. But while you're turning there, our Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, flee also youthful lust. The word flee means to be a fugitive, to run so fast and so far that they cannot find you. We have to encourage our young people today, both through our counsel and through our lives, to run as fast as we can away from evil. But whenever you run away from something, you want to give them a direction to run towards. And what do? They follow, they run after righteousness, faith, charity, peace. How do they do this? Well, statistics tell us that like 60% of our kids, when they leave home, leave church, they leave God. And I hate that statistic, but how do we encourage kids to flee and to follow? God already told us. You flee, you follow with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You pray with your kids. And you ask God to protect them from the evil and to give them such a love for God and such a hatred for sin that they want to run away from sin. I hope you do this. I hope they hear you talk about God. Even you old people, you grandparents, if you can figure out how to text, you know. You ever watch grandparents text? It's kind of fun. Although some of you young people, you don't even know what a rotary phone is. My wife just bought one at a flea market so my grandkids would be able to play with one. Do you remember the day when you used to go, hello, operator? I mean, that's kind of how long it would take. And now today we just grab our phone and tell it to call somebody. Things have changed so quickly. But this has not changed. God still wants moms and dads to pray with their kids out of a pure heart. Because no man can serve two masters. Can't be done. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise, which means look down on the other. So if I was to take a verse like this, sitting down with a bunch of teen guys or girls, how do you explain this? You cannot serve your own flesh, your own lust, and your God at the same time. You can't serve two masters. And it kind of goes like this. You sit down, you're all alone, you grab your phone or your iPad, and you're tempted. And there's some trash to look at. So if you want to quote Matthew 6:24, in today's world, it's basically like this. Hey, Lord, I just want you to know for probably the next, I don't know, half hour. For the next half hour, I am going to love this and at least act like I hate you. And for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to be very loyal to what I want to please myself. And at least for that 30 minutes, to me, you will mean absolutely nothing. That's literally what this verse is saying. But we don't like to think about it that way. We sin, and then we ask for forgiveness, and then we do it again. Instead of precipitating that whole temptation with, Lord, I want to hate the sin and love you, rather than just the opposite. And when the whole media craze hit our world years and years ago, yeah, it was and it still is very, very scary today. Let me just share. This is a normal email or text or something I get through the kids contacting me. Dear Mr. Rand, I don't really know what to say. A few weeks ago, I caught my dad looking at pornography, and I told myself I didn't really see what I thought, even though I often catch him exiting the screen when someone comes near. I am homeschooled, and today while doing school, I looked over, and there it was right in front of him. I don't know what it came over me. I was angry. I felt as though he had reached in and torn my heart out. I called his name and asked what he was doing. He quickly exited out and said he was trying to keep a pop-off off his Facebook and told me he wasn't looking at it. I don't know whether to believe him or not. Please pray for me. I don't want to be bitter or treat him coldly, but at the same time, he's the pastor of our church. If it is true, I can't sit there and listen to him preach every Sunday and Wednesday. Please pray for me, Mr. Rand. I don't know what to do. And sometimes we think that these kind of evils are like just for the young people, what they're facing, when much of the time what I'm dealing with are kids coming to me, scared to death to go home. 14-year-old girls who push a dresser in front of their bedroom door at night just because they're scared what their dads or brothers are looking at. That is the world that we now live in. And if we don't learn to hate the sin and love God, it's going to crawl into our lives too. So I did. I took my concordance and I looked up computer. I looked up website. I looked up. I did find something. Somebody told me if you go really early in Genesis, the first computer was an Apple. It only had 2 bytes and then it crashed. I don't remember reading about that, but. And then I came across this vision that God gave Ezekiel. Now, I know that God did not give Ezekiel this vision just with the internet in mind. But remember, to God, 1,000 years is but a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So for God, 2,000 years ago was like the day before yesterday. And basically, this was what God was saying. Ezekiel, I want you to see what's going on right now in the midst of, ready, my people. Those who profess that they know me, who faithfully meet together and worship me. And God was very concerned. Came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, and the 5th day of the month, as I sat in mine house, that the elders of Judah sat before me, and the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And then I beheld the likeness as the appearance of fire, describing here the glory of God, okay? And Ezekiel is a picture of the darkness of the world and then the glory of God in it. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of it, his loins even downward, fire, from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. I do love that word amber, okay? That's my wife's name. Verse 3. He put forth the form of a hand. He took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. And he brought me to the visions of God, to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looks towards the north, where was the seat of the image of, say the next word, please, jealousy, which provoketh to, say it again. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision I saw in the plain. Then he said unto me, whoops, I need to go back here, I'm sorry. He said to me, son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lift up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, the gate, the altar, this image of, say it again, jealousy in the entry. Now, whenever it speaks of God's jealousy, remember, it is not that God is jealous of us. God is jealous for us. And he knows what kind of love can reach down and grab a hold of your heart and not let go. 14-year-old kid came to me. He's homeschooled. He said, Rand, I got a problem. I said, what's that? He said, Mom and I were doing a homework assignment on the computer, and some of that trash came on the screen. We quickly turned it off, rebooted the computer. He says, we have no idea where it came from. And then the kid told me this. He said, Rand, I have never seen that stuff before, and I've never seen it since. But I want to. And we have got to be honest that this kind of sin, once it reaches down and grabs a hold of a heart, it doesn't want to let go. And the individual begins loving it more than they love their moms, their dads, even more than they love their God. And this is a struggle that your kids and grandkids are facing. Verse 6, he said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here. Whenever you read the word abomination, you should think hate, hate, hate. Say it with me. Hate, hate, hate. This is what God hates. That I should go far off from my sanctuary. The sanctuary, both privately and publicly, is a place of worship. Is where you would meet together with God and talk to him and have him talk to you through his word. And every single time, which has been literally hundreds of times, teens or even college age will come to me and say, Rand, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. What you need? Man, I'm addicted to porn. I don't know what to do. Can you help me? I said, I can help you if you'll listen. But before we start, I have one simple question for you. How's your devotional life? And this is what they do almost every single time. It's non-existent. They have pushed God out of the sanctuary. And at whatever time we push God out of our personal sanctuary and we stop meeting with him and worshiping him and studying his word and warming our hearts day after day, it is just a matter of time that we're going to turn our backs on him. It's just a matter of time. Turn thee yet again, thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court and looked. When I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. And then he said to me, son of man, dig down a wall. When I digged in the wall, behold, a door. If you're into this, it's almost like a Zelda thing going on here, okay? And then look what he says. Go in. And behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on the wall round about. When Ezekiel walked into this room, there's graffiti on the walls, both words and pictures that depicted the most wicked immorality and perversion associated with the idolatrous worship. And every single one of us in this room know that when it comes to the internet and the dark side of the internet, it is home to thousands of images that would be illegal to sell in adult bookstores. It's filled with it. But it doesn't really stop here, does it? There stood before them 70 men of the, said next word please, ancients. Say it, ancients. Who are they? That's you, Dad. Pastors. Grandfathers, those who, like, by reason of use, have exercised their minds and conscience to do right, but choose not to? Those who, for years and years, are at least looked at as having this strong testimony of hating sin and loving God, and then they turn? It rips the heart out of kids. In the midst of them, stood Jasnah, the son of Shaphan. Who was that? Shaphan read the word of God when King Josiah had the big revival. Jasnah heard his daddy read the word of God. And even this morning, I am not preaching to a group of people who don't know God. We know God. We know what he loves. We know what he hates. Isn't it amazing how often we still choose to be involved in that which he hates? He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man the chambers of his imagery and the rooms of his imagination. For they say the Lord seeth us not. They say the Lord hath forsaken the earth. So I got to ask all of us, what do you do in the dark when nobody's looking? What do you do in the dark when you think nobody will ever catch you and nobody will ever find out? These are supposed to be religious people, and they say the Lord seeth us not. What? I do know this about these religious people. They did not know God very well, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You cannot hide from God. And why would you ever want to? The only reason we would want to hide from God is to cover our sin. Why would we want to run and hide from his presence? It doesn't even make sense. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. No, he hasn't. This is what people say who don't know God. He said to me, turn thee yet again, I'll show. You'll see greater abominations that they do. He brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, who is this? Tammuz was a false god where they would gather and worship once a year. There's even a month named after this false god. They say every form of immorality and perversion was part of this idolatrous worship, even to the point, get this, young moms were bringing their babies, killing their babies and sacrificing them to this god. When Constantine came to rule, he saw that this type of worship was so vile, he abolished the whole thing. And then it says, turn thee yet again, thou shalt see greater abominations than these. I'm thinking, what can be worse? Every form of immorality, killing their own babies? And then God says, he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple, Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, describing spiritual leaders here. Get this. With their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worship the sun in the east. These people said, God, we don't want to worship you anymore. And they pushed him out of the sanctuary. Now they're literally turning their backs on God. They want everybody to think that they're religious. But in reality, they are not. And they're only worshiping that which satisfies them. The last verse here is pretty sad. Or next to the last verse, he says, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations they commit here? Is it a light thing? Is it no big deal? Is it a light thing? Doesn't it bother us anymore? Is it a light thing? Doesn't it just tear our hearts out when we choose to love that which God hates? Lo, they filled the land with violence. They've returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put a branch to their nose. The only way to truly understand this, and I'm not trying to be crude here, is they would do a form of sign language to show their contempt, as somebody today would basically give the finger to somebody. They'd put a branch to their nose to show their contempt and their hatred. God, we don't want to worship you. God, we don't even want you in our lives. God, now we're just going to mock you. This is what happens when we begin loving sin more than we love God. Now the last verse is sad. God says, I'll deal with my fury. I don't know where we got this idea that God is not a God of wrath. And God hates sin. I mean, he hates sin so much, he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. He destroyed the world with a flood. He hates sin so much, he sent his own son to die a horrific death on the cross. why does God hate sin so much? I actually know the answer. Because he loves you guys so much. That's why. The only thing that can separate us from God is sin. Your iniquity is separated between you and your God, and he has hidden his face from you. When we get saved, it is not a choice between heaven and hell. Those are consequences of salvation. Salvation is a choice between Jesus Christ and our sin. We are saved from our sin, the penalty of our sin. The wages of sin is what? It is death, which is separation. And it's not what God wants. He doesn't want us separated from him. He is not willing that any should perish in their sin, but all would turn from their sin in repentance and put their faith and trust in him. Yeah. But then he says, mine eye shall not spare. He said, I am not going to overlook this. Neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. What is this? Christian, when we sin and ask God for forgiveness, does he forgive us, yes or no? Yes. Does he always remove the consequences of sin? God, we don't want to worship you. God, we don't even want you in our lives. And God says, are you sure? Yes, leave me alone. And the ultimate of God's wrath is not when he gets angry. The ultimate of God's wrath is when he gets quiet. You want life without me? Are you sure? In Romans 1, he steps back and allows us to have exactly what we want. And for many, it's an eternity without God. In this case, God allowed another nation to come in. They took him into captivity. Into captivity, men became slaves. No say. What you do, where you work, your life meant nothing. And in slavery, we don't talk about it a lot, but in slavery, women basically were a piece of trash to be used, abused, and thrown away. And I'm telling you, when those who get consumed with the evils and the dark side of the internet, folks, men become enslaved. Most say that pornography is more addictive than all the heroin that's on the market today. And on the dark side of the internet, women are treated like a piece of trash to be used, abused, and thrown away. So we're going to walk back through this. And I want to share with you the power of the dark side of the internet, its perversity, its privacy, where I really should say its false sense of privacy. What it will cost us regarding the price tag, and then what we can do regarding the prevention. In regards to the power of the dark side of the internet, remember it says here, there stood before them 70 men of the ancients, the religious leaders of the house of Israel. We all have to admit and acknowledge there's not one of us in this room that can say that we're beyond this. There's none of us that can say that this will never grab a hold of our hearts. None of us can say that we cannot be consumed by the power of the dark side of the internet. Who is one of the strongest men in the Bible? His name? What destroyed his walk with God? His incredible lust for strange women. Who is one of the wisest kings in all the Bible? His name? Solomon. 700 wives, 300 cucumber vines. Did he have a problem? Yeah. And again, his love for those women drew his heart away from God. Who was one of the most godly kings in all the Bible? David. Did David love God? Yes. Did he sing praises to God? Yes. Did he hate sin? Yes. Did he choose to sin? Yes. Are you closer to God than David? I'm not. I want to be. I strive to be. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands, him that thinks this will never affect me, take heed, watch, be careful, lest you fall. Every single one of us, young and old alike, need to watch and pray lest we enter into this temptation. The spirit is ready. We want to do what is right. We want to stay pure. We want to stay clean. But the flesh is so weak. Speaking of the strange woman, the Bible says she has cast down many wounded. Many strong men have been slain by her. Yeah. I think we forget sometimes the devastation and the consequences of choosing to sin. No one, no one is beyond the power and the pull of the dark side of the internet. And regarding the perversity, he said, go in, behold the wicked abominations that they do here. There used to be a day when you could say some things that were part of mainstream entertainment and it would be shocking. No more. Your grandkids, grandparents, your grandkids have the availability and the easy ability to see stuff that maybe you have never seen. It's a little scary, isn't it? It is. A mom shared this. She said, I've always felt pornography was bad, that it was harmful, but I felt it didn't affect me personally. We live in a small, close-knit community. It's not an issue there. Basically, I felt immune to its effects. A year ago in April, my world was shattered by the effects of pornography. My 3-year-old daughter was raped and violated in every manner you can imagine by a 12-year-old boy. When they arrested the young man, we were told that they would surely find abuse in his background. And this is the reason he did it to my daughter. After a thorough evaluation, they came to one conclusion: there was no abuse in his background. There was a single motivating factor in what he did to my baby. He was exposed to pornography at a very vulnerable time in his life. What he saw not only gave him ideas of what to do and how to do it, it gave him permission to treat females in a degrading and a debasing manner. So I'm sitting in my office with a young mom, 2 kids. I'm on the phone talking to her husband because he's in prison. And why is he in prison? Because he couldn't keep his stinking hands off other people's kids. Do you think he woke up one morning and thought, okay, I'm going to throw away my ministry, I'm going to throw away my family? No! When he was 11 and 12 and 13, he started looking at this stuff and never had anyone to stop him. At 14 and 15, he continued. 16 and 17, he's older, he has more time to do this. Then he gets into college and into his 20s. And every time his flesh cried out, he would say, yes, 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 yes. And then the biggie came. He couldn't say no. Spent most of his life in prison. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. We must understand that the perversity, oh. And understanding the proliferation of child pornography and the whole sex trafficking, and I'm trying to be very careful here. We have some younger in the audience, but folks, do you even understand? I have sat with dozens, probably hundreds of kids who have been abused physically and sexually. And to hear them cry out, and how does a 15-year-old girl forgive a dad or an uncle that did this? How do you deal with this without their lives being impacted forever? And then you sneak around and get thrills, maybe from some kid that was stolen from their parents in Dominican and used in this industry? Because we have conditioned ourselves to think about us and not even be so conscious, and that hell is just something out there. We forget that every single individual in all these images, and if they're in that industry, I don't know their hearts, but they probably, if they've chosen to be in that industry, they probably don't know Jesus. And they are going to live somewhere forever. And so people are choosing, people who profess Christ are choosing to be involved in an industry, watching people they'll spend forever in hell separated from God. Where do we stop praying for people who need God instead of using them? Again, it doesn't make a lot of sense. He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? When it comes to privacy, there is no privacy. Delete does not mean delete. And secret sins are not as secret as you might think they are. You say, oh, no, Rand, I know how to deal with the cookies and history files and so forth. Go for it. Go for it. You say, I've been involved in it a long time and nobody's caught me yet. Maybe our wise enemy, Satan, is waiting for you to get just a little bit more influence on some younger kids, your own or your own grandkids. He wants to take you a little higher before he brings you and crashes you down. I don't know. But I do know there's no privacy because the eyes of the Lord in every place. I'm your friend, okay? And I'm a friend of your teens, but some of you men, you're more scared of your wife than you are of God. Yeah. You do everything you can to hide it from your wife and not even think that God is actually seeing everything that's done. What will it cost us? Everything. Everything that you love. You lose trust. You lose respect. You lose confidence. You want to share a truth with somebody and they know your choices in the past and it's like, yeah. Everything that is near and dear. Actually, everything that really even counts for eternity, which is your relationship with God and your relationship with others. That's all we get to take with us. So what can we do? You say, Rand, this is a pretty dark picture. It is. And sin is ugly, much uglier than we ever want to admit. It's very ugly. But it's also in the end of verse 6, behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. Somehow we forget this, that an all-loving, all-powerful, all-forgiving, almighty God is still here to help us through this difficult time. We're going to look at four Bible principles quickly, okay? I'll try to hurry. Now remember, I preach to teens. Hang with me. The secret agent principle, the surfer dude principle, the sumo wrestler, I'll explain, okay? And the strange woman principle. Secret agents are cool. My favorite was some guy named Maxwell Smart. He used to take his shoe off, you know, and talk on his phone. And secret agents sneak around so that nobody can see them. I beg you, for your kids and grandkids' sake, would you please, please not be a secret agent? Not be sneaking around, seeing what you can cover, what you can do in the dark? Maybe we should all memorize and pray David's prayer, let the words of my mouth, everything I say, which includes texting and sexting, which includes flirting with an affair on your phone with somebody, everything I communicate, and the meditation of my heart, everything I think, everything I say, and I think, Lord, please, may these things be acceptable in your sight. You're my Lord. You're my strength. You're my Redeemer. Don't let me be a secret agent. How do you do it? Accountability. If you struggle with this, don't go online alone. Make sure it's all done in the kitchen or And I will say this, Dad, sometimes, I remember one kid came, and he said, Rand, I got the biggest problem. I said, what's up? He said, when I get home from school, Dad has a home office, I always sneak around and bang on the window. I've seen him fall out of his chair. He gets scared so bad. But the other day, he said, I went to hit on the window, and I saw what he was looking at his computer. I thought maybe he was just trying to get rid of a pop-up, and then he went to another site. I didn't even know what to do, so I went in and got Mom. We went down. The door was locked in his little office. By the time he let us in, he had the computer shut down. He denied everything, but Rand, I know what I saw. And once again, the kid said, my problem is he's not just my dad. He's also my pastor. What do I do? And if you got your little computer in your room and you got your passwords and nobody knows them, you're crazy. Don't even allow yourself to be in the place to create that kind of doubt. Visibility, do not surf in secret. Vulnerability, remember when you tell little kids, never talk to strangers. Well, don't let your kids talk to strangers, okay? As we'll see during the Sunday school hour, they don't want to just talk them into any kind of immorality. they want to try to explain to them that this God they're being told is so wonderful is not real. I am concerned for the purity of our kids, but I'm also more concerned of those online trying to pull them away from God. The surfer dude principle, okay? I don't know a lot about surfing other than I'm not a water guy, okay? But the surfer dudes I have met, I preached in Hawaii 5 times, and they're fun. They're, you know, all, hey, man, catch the next wave, dude. You know, gag me with some. It's just, they're just unique people, okay? They're wonderful, and they have a lot of fun. But they're not thinking sometimes going out in those big waves with sharks and whales and all that. So a prudent man foresees the evil. When you're wise, when you're smart, if I'm saying, okay, if I walk through this door, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm not going to walk through that door. I'm going to stay away from it. But the simple pass right on and are punished. The non-thinking, those who sit down with their laptop or their iPad and just start clicking away. And how many clicks are you away from some mess? And by the way, the simple, when it's translated into the Greek, you know what the Greek word is here? Moros. What word do you know sounds like moros? Moron. We're idiots if we think we can mess around with the dark side of the internet and escape the consequences of sin. Refuse to surf. Last time I went to Hawaii, one of my friends, he's a pastor, he said, hey, we're going surfing. I said, no, we're not. He says, we are. He said, the waves are 15 feet high. I said, what if you fall off a wave that's 15 feet high? He said, it's like falling off a wall, but I'll be with you. You won't fall. He said, but we got to go Monday or Tuesday because under tide or something about tide is shifting. And he said, there'll be some sharks coming in by the weekend. I said, stop, okay? I am not going surfing. I still wear swimmies when I get in the bathtub. I'm not going, okay? Refuse to surf. Know where you're going and what you want. I call it the shopping man syndrome. Men, if we would go online like we shop, not like our wives or daughters shop, but like we shop. You ever notice how girls shop? It's amazing. It's like they're on this mission. I'm with my wife, and we stop at a store, and, you know, and there's, oh, I'm going to try this on, and okay, and there's a bunch of overstuffed chairs, men sitting there, and so she goes to try it on. One of the guys looks up at me and says, hey, we called in a pizza. You want to chip in? I said, no, I'm not going to be here that long. He laughed at me. And then another guy had a son. I said, hey, how old's your son? He said, I don't know. He was 2 when we came here. You know, that kind of thing. But most guys, when they shop, they get in, get it, and get out. That's how we have to attack the internet. The sumo wrestler principle. Okay, now hang with me. Sumo wrestlers in some ways are cool. All 600-700 pounds, okay? And I would not necessarily like to look like one. I'd love to eat like one, but I get embarrassed, you know, in the way they dress. So what they do is they get in this big circle. And if one guy goes and knocks the guy outside of the circle, he loses. And if I'm wrestling a big guy and I know I get stepped over this line, I lose. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to be this close to the edge. If this is the edge, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to stay as far away from that edge as I possibly can. And teach your kids this. Don't just stay away from sin. Stay away from temptation. Lord, lead us not to temptation. Because we're good people. We go to church. We don't struggle with drugs. And in drug counseling, we have a little thing that we use in counseling. Halt. H-A-L-T. If you're being tempted to do drugs and you've been given to that, here's how you stop. Be aware when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Because if you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, and you're tempted, you're probably going to sin. And what do you guys do when you get lonely and angry? Yeah. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on his character, his characteristics, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make it hard to sin, easy to do right. Say it with me. Hard to sin, easy to do right. Say it again. Hard. Turn to the person next to you and whisper to him. Go. Hard to sin, easy to do right. Protect with passwords. Let somebody else help you split a password. Protect with filters. There's dozens of good ones out there. We use Covenant Eyes at the Wiles. Protect with the delete button. When you see this junk, make it hard to sin. So when you're tired and you're angry, you don't run to your self-pleasing default setting and look for trash. You run away from it. final principle is the strange woman principle. Proverbs 5 says, remove thy way far from her. Come not near the icon of her website. That's what it means in Hebrew here, okay? Lest you give your honor to others and yours to the cruel and strangers, be filled with thy wealth. If you are tempted and you're on a trip or you're somewhere, and all of a sudden you see something, you pull out a little piece of plastic and you type in four numbers, expiration date. And like you buy this stuff. You're not tripping and falling into sin. You're presumptuously saying, God, for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to love this and I'm going to hate you. Lest you give your honor to others and yours to the cruel. For 25 years, you can come to Bible Baptist. You can be a steady member here and teach Sunday school and be part of the ministry. 25 years, great testimony. 25 years, faithfully singing and giving. 25 years, doing right. One night, you sin and you get caught. What do people remember about you? Your 25 years of doing right or your one night of sin? You concentrate in your relationship with your family. You think about what it's going to be like when you got to call that daughter at Christian college and try to explain to her before somebody else does what you've been doing. You concentrate in your relationship with your spouse, or for you who are unmarried, your future spouse. The trust is gone. You can build trust for years in the trust account, and you can bankrupt yourself in 10 seconds. You concentrate in your relationship with your Lord. Ezekiel, do you see what my people are doing? They push me out of the sanctuary. They don't want to worship. They don't even spend time in my word. They don't pray to me. They've turned their backs on me. They don't even want me in their lives. My prayer for every single one of us is that we, by example, would flee and follow. And encourage our kids by praying with them to stay pure. If we desire to have godly children, we must be determined that our children have godly parents. Can we bow our heads, please? Because I'm going to close in prayer in just a second. I'm going to give an invitation. And I want the invitation to last for a minimum of 6 months. Okay? No raise of hands. You know your heart. Come on. And for many, when life stressors come, again, we go to that default setting of trying to satisfy and get a buzz. And many do it through many different things, but too many do it through the trash we talked about today. Instead of running to Jesus. Instead of when those desires are like overwhelming, to go for a walk and say, Lord God, you're my shepherd. I shall not want anything else. No. You will take care of me and you'll help me to sit beside still waters and you're going to restore my soul. I know you're going to do this, Lord. We don't run to Scripture and run to God like we should. And the invitation is this simple. Would you be willing, this is a struggle in your life, to simply say, God, would you increase my hatred for sin and increase my love for you? Would you please do this? And how do you get to love God more? Spend time with him? And then the Luke 7 principle, admit how wicked you really are. When we magnify God's love and mercy and forgiveness and understand how wonderful he is, but then we also are very clear in our own hearts how potentially wicked we are, and he loves us anyway, it just makes us love him all the more. To him who is forgiven much, they love much. They really do. And your God, my God, loves you guys. He does a lot. For God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin. Isn't that wonderful? So again, when Pastor asked me to come, I'm here for your kids. They're going to follow your example, Dad, Mom. They need your support and prayers, Grandpa, Grandma. They do. Because they live in a tough world. But never, ever forget the glory of the God of Israel is still here, okay? Father, I'm asking you to put within all of our hearts this holy hatred for sin. Help us to hate sin like you do. I don't even know if that's possible for us. Because I don't think I could give my son for others. But you did for us. Help us to love you and to realize how merciful and loving and forgiving and that your loving kindness and steadfast love never, ever, ever backs off or fails even when we're being stupid and choosing to sin. You still love us. And we do thank you. Father, this is not fun to talk about. But I pray that we would not just come this morning to a church service and go home, but today we would have been encouraged to love you more and hate sin more.